So we again appreciate you being here. God bless you. Thanks for so much for joining us this morning. We are pleased to be here to bring Sunday School to you. This is a great lesson. We are continuing in the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be covering a few verses, verses 23 through 37, a few more than we have been the last couple of weeks, but this takes us through the end of chapter 4, and when we get back together again, we'll be starting chapter 5, but again, we're continuing in Peter's ministry, and we appreciate the fact that there's a lot of detail being given about what happened with Peter and John in this particular section, and this is all about establishing the church, and what we're going to see here is basically a gathering that takes place with Peter and John and the other members. Remember, they had just gotten out of custody. They were being grilled by the Sadducees and making the statement to be able to, that they told Peter and John to not make any more declarations in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter and John said, do you think that's a wise thing? You think we're going to obey you rather than obey God? And then they just were, they had no choice but to let them go, because the one thing that saved them from being punished even greater was the fact that they had just performed a great miracle, the healing of the beggar who was indeed lame since birth for about 40 years. And he was able to get up and walk, and everybody saw it and everybody recognized it. And there was no denying it. Even the Sadducees, the people who witnessed it, couldn't deny it. And that's leading up to this place right now, too, where after their encounter with those who were questioning them, that they were just let go and freed. I'm going to set the stage, too, a little bit, because you have to understand that you better believe that the people who were members of the church, what would they be doing if they were not able to actually go to the hearing or be part of that? They were sitting in back and waiting and praying. They were sitting back and waiting and praying about a great outcome for Peter and John. So, and we're going to see now the aftermath of their being released and what the meeting place, the gathering place for all of them together involved. And it involved, of course, continuing to pray an additional prayer. That's why the prayer ministry is so important, everyone. I'm just going to just throw you a hat tip there that we need to do the prayer and just keep praying regardless of what's going on. We don't ever want to neglect it. We don't want to give a reason to not do it. We want to make sure that we're praying all the time and praying as a body, as a church. That's exactly what they were doing here in this meeting place. So let's go ahead and get started with Sunday School. We're going to read through the passage. But first, before we do all of that, we're going to stop now and give consideration for this time that the Lord gives us and go to prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed grateful that we're able to stop and sit and hear you speak to us now through the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, Lord, we really would not have any insight or gain any wisdom or knowledge. But we thank you, Lord, that you indeed are present in our lives. And Lord, we want to be good students of your word. We want to be taught. We want to be instructed. We want to find ways and hear ways from you on how we are to live and continue to grow personally as we hear your word being given to us. Bless this time, Lord. Bless everybody within the sound of my voice that is listening. They want to hear not just my words, but the words of the Spirit speak to them. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, everybody, turn your Bibles and electronic devices to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 23 through 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 37. This is a very, very special time in the church. Arguably, as this church is being established during this time, it might be at its peak. And I mean an all-time peak, because we're talking about people who are relatively new believers in Jesus Christ. We're talking about a recent event of Jesus being present on the earth before his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we're not talking about a lot of time passing by, literally a matter of 2 to 3 months, give or take a week or two. We're talking about a very short period of time. So we're talking about the emotions, the desire to learn more about Jesus was at a peak at that point. Now, and I've read commentaries too about this particular section, and one of them, it's like, it's all downhill after this, according to J. Vernon McGee and anybody else who's looking at this. And that's the thing we have to recognize. I don't want to do that. I want to say that this is the example for every church, anywhere, any place, any time. This is what we want to see happen, and we want to see people do. And I think the Lord is giving us this example to show us how we sometimes just need to challenge ourselves to go more, do more, and be greater in this aspect of church. But let's read the passage. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 37 takes us to the end of chapter 4. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Please follow along in your version. Verse 23, as soon as they were free, that's Peter and John, returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Verse 27, in fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Verse 31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Verse 34, there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Okay. That's Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 37. We're talking about peak results. People who were so genuinely close to the Lord and wanted to get closer to him and were prayerful. And I love the prayer that was given here. This was at the meeting place. This was the gathering place. It would be natural for Peter and John, after being released, after giving their own praises to the Lord, to bring the good news back to the people who were praying for them at the meeting place. So this was not we won't call it like regular church. It was just a meeting where they all got together and they were able to give a report and what happened. And what a praise that this time must have been. We're talking about something that was extraordinary. We're talking about how God indeed dealt with this whole situation by protecting Peter and John, keeping them from being attacked. But yet there was a major, major testimony that came even before the ones who were trying to basically say that they couldn't preach in the name of Jesus. They still made a fantastic testimony about the goodness of God. And I want to point something out too that is really important for us to see, because there was a mention before about how Judas, who was one of the people who was there as a disciple of Jesus, he went to his own doom. But the bottom line was that the apostles got together, the disciples, now the apostles, got together, brought someone else in, as we know, Matthias, and They now were pretty much what we would call the leaders of this early church. And what they were now praying for was boldness. Boldness to be able to go and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We have many instances in scripture about how important it was for us to pray for boldness. One of them, it just happens to be a reading that Lynn and I did yesterday, and we were looking at it in Nehemiah. Why don't you turn to Nehemiah? I think that it's important for us to see how whenever there are threats or issues that we run into, I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 4, and let's drop down. Well, let's start with verse 1, and I'm just going to read very quickly through part of it. I want you, for homework, to read all the way through from 1 to 14 of Nehemiah 4. But whenever someone comes against you, whenever someone mocks or ridicules you, this is a lesson for all of us. Whenever this happens, what are we to do? We're to pray. We're to pray and give that matter to the Lord. And we're not praying, for example, for someone to be taken out, like revenge. And there's other examples I'll get to in a moment. Because these people, during the time of Peter and John, they were praying for a good outcome. They were praying that Peter and John would be released. But let's start with Nehemiah 4, verse 1. And this is, again, the setting the stage here. Nehemiah is back to oversee rebuilding the wall outside of Jerusalem, and had several people involved in the process of building. And so we have someone, Sanballat was very angry, verse 1, when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. And this is Nehemiah giving the narration here. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What is this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked that stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along the top of it. So look at what the response is. Here's what Nehemiah did. Verse 4, "Then I prayed, 'Hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders.'" Verse 6, "At last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion." Look at verse 9. "But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves." And it continues on, but the response is always when there's a threat, when there's someone who's coming against you, not for you to take the matter into your own hands, but to pray to God to give you strength, endurance, protection, all of these things that need to take place. And there's other examples of this, because Jesus has taught us not to pray for revenge. Now, we have a different perspective here when Jesus comes onto the scene. He tells us not to pray for revenge. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 32, because we still need to maintain our own composure and still need to remember the things that Jesus teaches us when we do this stuff. Ephesians 4, well, let's start with verse 31. I got 31 and 32 because those kind of go together. Don't want to ignore verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and verse 32. Because we need to make sure that we are doing the best we can do. In spite of somebody coming against us, we might be upset. Someone might be trying to pull us into an argument. Someone may be trying to drag us down with them in order to, frankly, maybe make us damage our own testimony. Look what it says in verse 31. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Get your act together. Do what's right. Focus on what's true. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." If we were to do this more as a people, if we were to do this more as a group of people who proclaim to be believers, amen, You proclaim to be a believer, then do what Jesus teaches. Be kind to each other. No matter what somebody's giving you. If somebody's giving you gas, you don't have to add a flame to it. You want to basically make sure that you're doing exactly what you should be doing. Forgiving one another as Christ forgives you. One more example. Boy, I hope I wrote this verse down correctly. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Let me make sure, because sometimes I can't read my own writing. Yep, I got it. Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. I'm covering these verses because I want you to see how important it is for us to look at how we as a church, we as a people, we in the body of Christ, let's just say everybody who's online, you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about you and everybody else you know who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus is teaching here. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. You know, we have people who fight, bicker, complain. And this is why the church that we have today in general is not the church that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 4. We're talking about people who are not complaining, who are not bitter. Yes, there are other people on the outside that are complaining about these believers. Let them do that. Let them have it. You don't need to address it. You don't need to answer it. You don't need to get into it. But the Lord says, I will repay. He's going even beyond what Nehemiah was doing. Nehemiah was saying, well, let their words come back on them. And you know what? Let the Lord handle that. At the end of the day, we take care of our own business. We are making sure that we are respectful. We are kind. When Jesus taught about if someone slaps you on one side of the face and turn your cheek for the other, that's the principle of what he's teaching here. Let them do what they do. You don't need to get involved in that. You don't need to respond out of anger. And of course, as I mentioned something like this, maybe some of us or one of us or a few of us are going to be tested with this later this week to see how we respond to this, because I know that's how the Lord works sometimes. We teach things, we speak about things. I'm not necessarily talking about my lovely bride was looking at me. It doesn't mean we're being tested, but we've been dealt with. You know, people do stuff. I'm not going to say that we're going to be tested per se, but someone listening is going to probably be tested with this. So pay attention to it. It's really important for us to, we truly have to take the high road. When we hear things like this, we have to take the high road. We have to make sure we're doing that. Now let's go back to where we were reading today. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Let's go back to the top and go back and down the list a little bit. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. Now they gathered together in a meeting place. This was a place where they all got together. Now look at the prayer. Look at the prayer. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And it was really a praise. It was a praise. You know, how often do we praise God when we are praying? Praise is something that it's the very nature of the prayer that Jesus describes to us in Matthew when they ask him how you are to pray. And it's, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy word be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a praise that starts out a general prayer. That's what Jesus was teaching us. And they're giving praise here. O sovereign Lord, back to verse 24. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? That's referring to how we need to get together as a church when we recognize that there are people who oppose us. And they're saying the same thing here. That's what Nehemiah dealt with. That's what we have to recognize here. And there are people who are going to oppose God. And so it's something we recognize and see that. Verse 26, the kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this happened here in this very city. That's right. For Herod, Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. You better believe that Everything that happened when Jesus went to the cross was something that was already planned by God. There's no surprises. God is not surprised by anything. And we have to recognize that as well, too. God doesn't think the way we human beings think. We think like, oh, what an injustice. What, you know, Jesus went to the cross for us. It's not an injustice. He did something to basically overcome, frankly, our sin and overcome death for us. So this was a deliberate act that was being done. It was something that was determined beforehand according to your will. That's what it says here in the passage, and that's what we need to recognize here. And so, yes, so Herod and Pontius Pilate, and they were the ones who essentially, remember that Pontius Pilate wanted to free Jesus over and over again, but they succumbed to the pressures of the crowd. Well, God knew that that was going to happen too. And so there's no surprises here. We recognize that. And Jesus was sentenced to death because of that. We need to pray more and more about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He is the Lord over all events, all things that are taking place in our lives. He is the Lord, and we don't always understand the sovereignty, but we know that it is in effect. It is real. It is something that happens. He is going to carry out what he wants to carry out according to his will. He is going to get it done. He is going to accomplish whatever he sets out to do. And no human authority is going to stop that. And so that's something that we have to also determine and recognize. We probably need to pray about the sovereignty of God more, about the will of God, and making sure that as we understand it, as we understand it as much as we can understand it, that we are in accord with it, because we want to always be obedient to what? God's will. Whatever we're doing, we want to make sure that we're going according to God's will. The best way to have understanding of God's will, frankly, is to be more and more in tune to prayer, seeking the Lord, asking him, having him light the path. These are things that God gives direction. He gives us the direction which way we should go. When you're not sure about the direction to go, just start walking, but trust God in the process. He is going to direct you as to where you need to go. Very often we wind up doing what we think is best, but we're not praying about it or asking God for it. And that's the problem. That's a problem. When God tells us to pray continually in Scripture, we need to truly be doing that prayer. I pray every time I go out in the morning when I'm driving to work. I pray for travel mercies. And the reason why I remember to pray for travel mercies all the time is because I was in an accident many years ago, back in 2008 on the freeway. And I remember that, and I haven't forgotten it. And you always pray for travel mercies. And that's not a little thing. That's a big thing. You do pray for protection, but you also want to pray and pray not just for things like that, but pray that you're in his will all the time. And that's the challenge that we have. These people who are gathering together in the church for this meeting, they recognize the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, how he, in fact, was in control over everything. And they're going back and giving us, you know, through David, you know, talking about David, talking about how the kings, everybody is against the Lord. Everybody was against those people who were against God and against God's people, the Israelites, right? So they're giving this prayer. And we want to recognize now. So at the end of that, go down back to Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness. Now, I underline that boldness in preaching your word. Yes, these were this was the early church. This was something where they're recognizing what they're up against. They're recognizing everything that has happened in the past, that there is opposition, but now they're asking for great boldness in preaching the word. How important is having boldness? Boldness is a necessity. And so this was essentially, there's probably one person or two people maybe leading this prayer, and everyone is of one accord here, because we're not talking about dozens of people saying the same words at the same time. That's not how it usually works, right? We usually have one person who's led by the Spirit to speak and say the words, and then people are one accord and they're listening. And so this was a time of prayer and a time of praise. And we're now praying for boldness. Because here's the other thing that's really important for us to understand. While we want protection from God, they weren't praying for this persecution or these attacks against them to cease. They weren't praying for that. They were praying for boldness. They were praying that they would indeed disregard, ignore the fact that people were coming against them, which is exactly what they did, what Peter and John did. What did Peter and John do? The Sadducees tried to tell him, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And it's like they almost laughed at him when they made that request. Well, that's something that, hey, you never know. We may face something like that ourselves. And we may have to come back and say, you know what? It doesn't matter how other people feel. We need to be prayerful. Give God the praise that you're in the position to speak about the goodness of God. And pray for boldness. And I think that the lesson here for churches today is we need to be more bold about speaking about the goodness of Jesus Christ. The voices, the noise that we hear today, a lot of the noise we hear out in the world especially are people who are anti-God, anti-Christ. They would much rather proclaim their own truth based upon what they think they should do. And they want to silence Christians. They don't want Christians to have a voice. And I think that we need to pray for more boldness. I think we need to stand up sometimes and just come out and say, you know what? Our God is much greater than your issue. And our God is much greater than that. He is definitely active in our lives. We are praying for you because you need prayer. We're going to pray for you. And they'll say, you don't need to pray for me. You don't need to pray for me. You pray for them anyway. They need prayer. We need to have the mindset that we're living according to what God would have us to do. His will is for every person, no matter how delusional or crazy they sound, every person gets saved. And that's what God's will is for that person. Now, they have a choice to make, of course, but we are to pray according to the will of God for those individuals, not about blotting them out, not about doing anything. That's not our responsibility, and that's not our position to take. Our position to take is that we care about this other individual. We want to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Shoot, you got people in your own family that you need to pray for. Amen. You know people who need Jesus. You don't need to just look at what the world is doing. Go right into where your own neighborhoods. Go right into where the people in your own family who need Jesus. My goodness, you know what I'm talking about. God wants those people to be saved too. The ones in your family who are cussing and fussing all the time, who are unhappy about everything, who don't have any joy, these are the people that you need to be praying for. And that's exactly what is necessary. And that requires a certain degree of boldness, doesn't it? Because we know that sometimes the word, God's word, will separate us in relationships with people. You know, there are people in my own family who I haven't had communication with for a long time because unfortunately, or fortunately, depending upon how you look at it, being the moral compass, you know, sometimes that pushes people away too. But I've said that before, and it's something that I'm not happy about. I don't like that at all. But at the end of the day, I stand on God's word and stand on his truth, and that's the place to be. And you let that continue to stand. That's what you do. So, moral compass. Oh, the moral compass thing is, If I'm being viewed or looked at because of my position, and it's before I became assistant pastor, by the way, it's just because I'm a believer. Yeah, a believer and follow the Lord, right? That's what you do. And so other members of the family will look at me and say, well, I don't know if I want to talk to him because if they would take a position to live a certain way, yeah, that's the last thing they want to do is look at my face. I don't know. I'm just keep it there. I'm just keeping it real, everybody. That's what you're going to face those things. That's what you have to deal with. So let's continue so we can get to the end here. But yeah, pray for boldness. We are praying for boldness. We are praying that the Lord strengthens us. It was a great prayer. It was something that was being done here back at this early church. Boldness to speak. boldness to share. That's what they were praying for. And it says in verse 30, great boldness of preaching. Now, verse 30, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This early church, at its peak, God was using them to heal. We just saw the example of that. Peter and John being involved in the healing of the beggar. This was a miraculous healing that was, and Jesus Christ was given full credit for that healing. It wasn't anything that Peter and John took credit for. So they're praying for more of that. Miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Look at verse 31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. He gave them exactly what they need, but we're talking about a sign about the goodness of God, the shaking of the place, the building shaking, everybody there, and they were all filled with the Spirit because that showed the power of God being demonstrated to everyone present in that room, that God indeed heard their prayer. And this is something that you almost wish that you could see this happen in today's church, where people are praying in unison and that the whole building would shake and everybody would recognize that the Spirit was present. It's different today, and I know that we're talking about a different time than we're talking about back here in the early church, but we have to come to and acknowledge some things too about churches today. There's a lot of hard-heartedness, and I recognize that Satan is very clever and busy, and he gets involved in all aspects of churches and there are things that take place. And so we recognize too, if we're looking at Pareto's principle, something that I talked about a long time ago, where 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work, not everybody's on board with what was going on when it comes to this type of principle here. And so I'm not saying that in any way, shape, or form. I'm talking about our church. I'm talking about churches in general. This could be any church throughout the entire nation. And we have to recognize that what we want to see more of, frankly, we talk about in verse 32. Go back to Acts 4, verse 32. All the believers were united in heart and mind. All the believers were united in heart and mind. That's where it starts. And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. God was blessing these people because of their desire to serve him, and they didn't want anyone within their group or their body to go without anything. They felt compelled to share what they had, even sell their own property, sell things that they had, and bring it to the people of the church so that no one was without, no one was going hungry. That's the principle that God teaches us when it comes to churches. And I have to mention it only because this is something that is really important for us to see. We're not talking about when people were sharing their possessions and they were trying to eliminate poverty, because let's face it, there were haves and have-nots back then, just like there are today. And there were people there who needed help or assistance. And most people are not going to necessarily beg or ask for help. They're just going to do the best they can to get over. So the attitude is that everything that we have, every possession that we have, and we should always recognize this, God has blessed some people with other, you know, possessions more than others, but it doesn't belong to us. It's God's. It belongs to him. That's what we want to recognize too. If there's someone in your midst who needs a Bible, give them a Bible. You don't necessarily have to send them to the bookstore to go get one. If you have an extra Bible that you're not using, share with them. And that extends to other things too, not just sharing your Bible, but sharing other things that you don't have need of. What's the whole point of donating clothing or giving somebody clothing or passing some things on that you can't wear anymore? And it's not insulting to anybody. It's just a way for you to share with them to help them along, because let's face it, things are expensive nowadays. There's a lot of stuff out there that costs a lot of money. And if you can help somebody along in that manner, that's a great thing to do. And so let's talk about this principle about sharing things. I'm going to read through to verse 35 from, let's start with verse 32, again, I'll read that again. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were, verse 34, there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Now, this part of scripture, I'm just going to point it out, has been misunderstood and taken out of context many, many times when it comes to the comparisons of communism and what these people did. Well, communism is not the same as this. And I'm pointing it out because I want to make sure that it's very clear. And there were a lot of blacks back in the day, I do remember this, that declared themselves to be communists because they felt that that was the way to go and do things, but they didn't understand the scripture that they were reading or looking at when they did this. And the Spirit is involved in all of this. The Holy Spirit is compelling people to be able to understand that there are others in need, and they need to, if they have something they don't need to keep, they can sell it and turn that money in for good use for the church to help that no others were in need or want. The Spirit is working in this situation. It's different from communism because, first of all, the sharing was voluntary. In communism, you don't have that choice. Number two, it didn't involve all private property because that's what communism does. If anything that you supposedly own doesn't really belong to you, it belongs to the state. But here, this didn't involve someone selling everything they had. It involves selling what was necessary, what was needed, and that they didn't have to give everything away. And it was not a membership requirement in order to be a part of the church as well, too. You didn't have to be a member of the church. You were, if the Spirit compelled you to do it, you just give. I mean, the whole idea of giving for our international workers or our missionaries is something that they may not be coming out of our church, but we're giving them money to help them do what? To be able to live and move and be sustained. And it was important for us to see that this is spiritual unity. This is the ultimate unity of a church, spiritual unity. And it was important for us to see. You'll notice that there is nothing in scripture that commands this, by the way. The Spirit compelled people to act based upon what the Spirit spoke to each individual about. But it's not a biblical command to do it. It's something that you were doing because you genuinely want to do it, because the Spirit is speaking to you about doing something like this. And isn't that true when it comes to even as simple and simple as when we talk about praying about your tithe or offering? Something as simple as that, and doing so not begrudgingly, but doing so willingly, and doing so with the understanding that it's what you're doing to help make a contribution to help within the body of Christ. And so we need to see that and understand that. And honestly, the whole point of 1 Corinthians, we're talking about issues where there was a lack of spiritual unity in the Corinth church, the church of Corinth. And so if there's a lack of spiritual unity, the church won't survive. And so that's what Paul was asking and urging, frankly, the church of Corinth to do. Get it together, come together as a group, and become unified as a church. And that's what we want to see the believers do. That's what we want to see people do. Where there's a lack of unity, it's going to collapse. I mean, Jesus taught about this himself. A house divided can't stand. And that's what we have to recognize here, too. So not just one person giving, but a group of people giving. And that's the principle we're looking at here. All right, let's continue. And we're on the home stretch here. Giving to those in need. And here's an example of that. Verse 36, back to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I love how they explain what these words represent. Son of encouragement. He was the encourager, the son of the encourager. He was from the tribe of Levi, and came from the island of Cyprus. Verse 37, he sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. How about that? Now, he's coming from Cyprus. Now, I like how they mention Cyprus here. Cyprus is a real place. There's a real place. When we talk about history and scripture, we're talking about real places, real places where people had settled and moved. And, you know, Cyprus has been has had a melting pot of different people occupy that island for a long time. And it was under British rule for a little while. And now they're independent. But we're talking about a real place. And we're talking about real places in scripture, just like Jerusalem, just like Cyprus. All these places are real. The Bible does cover history to a great extent, and we want to recognize that. We're not talking about places that are a fantasy land. We're talking about real places, and that's the lesson that we need to see here. And Barnabas was a respected member, respected leader of the church. He was a Levite, and he carried out duties, but he moved to Cyprus, so he didn't serve. But you'll know about Barnabas later on, because he's the one who joined Paul on his missionary journey. We'll cover that later on. We get to Acts chapter 13. So we're talking about a Barnabas that we're familiar with. But look what his name was also. His name was Joseph. So we have so many common names that we have in scripture now that they had to give him another name to be known as this son of encouragement, Barnabas. So we appreciate this teaching that comes through about how we're talking about literally the high point in the first organization of the church. We're talking about people who loved the Lord, who wanted to know more. They gave him praise. They worshiped him. And this is a model for all churches to follow. We know that this is I would call this as close to a perfect church, the one we're reading about here, to what we could imagine, right? We're talking about a church that is unified, where everybody was looking to the Lord, allowing the Spirit to speak about what to do and compelling them to do. You know, it's really a shame sometimes I don't like twisting anybody's arm to get involved in doing anything. I would much rather them say, I want to be involved. I want to get involved with something. I want to do this. This is what the Lord is saying to me about ministry. I pray that that's what we need to always look at when we're focusing on what needs to be done in the church. Seek the Lord. Ask the Lord what he would have you to do. Even if it's something as simple as praying for others or being the encourager, let your faith and trust in Jesus be contagious. Let other people see how you recognize the goodness of God. And we recognize that church is not perfect. We're not perfect. But Jesus is. That's the model that we live by. That's what we need to be doing. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to be here. And we thank you again for the teaching of your word. We pray, Lord, now that you'll bless this time. Bless us, Lord, as we move further into the day where we are looking more at interactions with people. And Lord, let's remember our family members who need Jesus. Let's lift them up every day to you. Lord, you are the one who brings people to you. You're the one who saves. We just pray that you act. And may we always be compelled to pray. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching for today. Bless this time. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has no limits. We thank you, Lord, that you don't. You're eternal. You're in the eternal present with us. And we thank you for that too. Bless this time, Lord, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name, amen. We appreciate you joining me for this edition of Live Stream Sunday School for Akron Alliance Fellowship Church. What a wonderful day it's been thus far. It's a great day to stay out, great way to start the day. And we appreciate it. If I could just say it three times correctly. God bless you and take care of yourselves. We'll see you around the corner. Prayer ministry, go for it. Let's do it. Guys, take care of yourselves, and we'll see you next time.